Philippians chapter number 1. Praise the Lord. God ministered to my heart with these verse, with this thought. And I don't have it as studied out as I'd like to. But late last night, actually just not long before I went to bed, I was already laying in the bed and got my Bible and just looking through, just flipping through some pages before I went to sleep. And God let me see this verse of Scripture, and it began to speak to my heart. And I thought I'd preach it this morning, and that didn't happen. And we preached again today at 3 o'clock or 3:30 on WMCH, and now we're preaching a third time here at the church, and God's able, ain't he? Ain't no doubt about that. So let me give you just a few things about the book of Philippians before we lock in on the verse or draw our attention to the verse and the thought. It's not going to be deep, but it's practical, and I believe it can be very helpful to us, especially in light of the circumstances that we have surrounding us. I want to look at Philippians chapter number 1. I want to read we'll just read a few verses and just see where the Lord will have us to go. I'm interested primarily in verse 12. But verse number 1, the Bible said, Paul and Timotheus, the servants, that's going to be a part of our emphasis tonight, servants. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Paul is saying to the church of Philippi, I have you on my mind. I'm thinking about you. Every remembrance of you. It brings about a gratitude to God about. Verse number 4. Always in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy. So he says in verse 3, I have you on my mind. Verse 4, I have you in my prayers. I'm praying for you. Now I want to tell you, we are in a day where people are separated, people are distanced, social distancing and all that stuff is being promoted and so forth. But as Brother Aaron pointed out in the scriptures that he read, for us to separate ourselves from each other as God's people and distance ourselves from the church and distance ourselves from other believers especially in our household of faith, is not a healthy distancing. Distance yourself from the world. Distance yourself from those that are not complementing your faith, but rather complicating your faith. Distance yourself from them. If you can't help them, then you can't help them. And own up to it. I can't help them. They don't want help. I can't help them. I've tried. I can't help them. And so I'm not going to let them sink me trying to help them. And so Paul is saying here, I have you in my prayers, making requests with joy. Verse number 5, for your fellowship. He ended verse 4 with the joy. And then he comes into verse 5 and talks about what he has in mind. That joy is not just the making prayer requests for the believers, praying for them. But he comes into verse 5, for the fellowship in the gospel. Paul is saying your partnership, our camaraderie, the fact that you and I have a common denominator. We're different people, but we have a common denominator. What is it, preacher? It is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I feel a witness on that. Paul is saying in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship. He said, that's what I'm praying about, is our fellowship. And it brings about joy. Thank God. Now, I want you to understand something. I want to address something right here. I wasn't planning on it, but it's on my mind strong. When all of this mess is over, and hopefully it's going to be over soon, shortly. I want to tell you, friend, it will not be God's will. If you're physically able to get to this church, it is not God's will for you to lay up at the house and say, well, I'm just going to watch it on live stream. The Lord is blessing that now because that's His will. That's the direction we're going in. You say, well, I don't like it. I'm disagreeing with it. Well, you're not the pastor. And on top of that, let me just say this. You will not stand before God for the direction I led the church in. So that ought to get you out of your little critical spirit, get you off your little judgmental high horse. If there's going to anybody stand for God for RBT going into live stream services, which God has blessed enormously. I've been getting texts all afternoon, even up to the point of me coming to the pulpit, from people that have watched the service this morning and said, I'm still feeding on it. And one reported to me, said, preacher, my youngest brother listened to the service this morning, watched the service this morning, and for the first time, and that man is lost. That man's wicked. That man needs God. Amen. That's right. I have no respect for rebellion. I don't care. I don't care who it is, friend. That's right. We're in the will of God doing this. But now when this is over, it's not the will of God. If physically now, if you're able to come, it's not the will of God for you to hibernate in your PJ church service. Amen. Praise God. It's time for RBT to get another gear. It's time to change gears, not change direction. Hello, did y'all get that? It's not a time to change direction. It's a time to change gears. Amen. It's time to get with it, serious. Amen. Treat the house of God not like it's an option, a convenience, but treat it as a commandment. Amen. That's right. Well, I don't know why I'm hung up right there. I'm hitting on a stump right there. Might be that somebody needs to get right with the preacher. Amen. It's bad. It's a bad deal when you get crossed up with God's man. I promise you that. I wouldn't want to be guilty of that. But anyway, let's get back to our text. And some of you are saying, phew, thank God for that. Amen. Verse number 5, for your fellowship and the gospel. Watch this now, from the first day until now. Here's the verse we quoted earlier, being confident of this very thing. That he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. One commentator said that the church of Philippi had approximately been in existence around 10 years when he writes this epistle. I don't know how they come to that, but that's what they said. And the Bible said in verse number 7, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Remember verse number 3, he said, I've got you in my mind. Verse 4 and 5, I've got you in my prayers. Verse number 7, I have you in my heart. I've got you in my heart because I have you in my heart. Tell you, when you join a church, when you go to a church, God puts that church in your heart and God puts you in that church's heart. Amen. That goes along with Brother Aaron, what he challenged us with earlier. We're one body made up of many members and we've got one head. And it's not me, it's Jesus. And it's not a head that's seated in Rome either. It's the one seated on the throne. And his name is Jesus, the head of the church. He said, I have you in my heart inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense of the and confirmation of the gospel. Ye are all partakers of my grace, for God is my record. How greatly I long after you. I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. This I pray in your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment. That ye may approve things that are excellent. That ye may be sincere. Boy, I'd love to stop right there and preach on that word a minute. What it means and the truth that's behind that. But I don't have time to get on that and deal with what I want to deal with, what I feel like the Lord had me to deal with. He said, I want you to be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ under the glory and praise of God. Our text verse. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happen unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel. My goodness, there ought to be some help in that verse. Paul said the things which have happened, not things that could have happened, not things that might have happened to other people, but Paul has said the things that have happened to me. And Paul gave some list of that in Corinthians, where he went through perils and swords and all kinds of things, shipwrecked and was beaten and left it outside the gate for dead, and all kinds of perils he went through and all things that he faced. But here he says, I want you to know, talking to the church at Philippi, the things which have happened unto me has caused me to be bitter. Did he say that? No. Did it cause me to be mad and upset and take on the victim personality, the victim mentality? Yeah, I can't believe I'm being picked on by circumstance. I can't believe God let holy me go through these things. Yeah. The things which have happened unto me, referring to circumstances, have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel. Now let me pause right there. When you look at what has happened to him, we're talking about anything but pleasant. We're talking about sitting in a Roman prison, and had been in that prison, what we understand, approximately 2 years. Amen. And yet we find here that Paul is saying, here's the way I'm looking at it. I'm not looking at it as a victim. I'm not looking at it as why me and why now and why has this happened to me? Somebody feel sorry for me, poor old me. No, he's saying, here's what I realize. I'm not in this place. I'm not in this prison cell because of wrongdoing. I'm in this prison cell because I got arrested for preaching the gospel. I got arrested for doing right. And God used that to place providentially the Apostle Paul in a Roman prison, not to confine him, but to use him. Be careful, friend. And I almost got caught up in it, but be careful as you look at all of this mess. Is there hype involved? Of course. Is it blown out of proportion? No doubt. Is it a lot? I mean, I've read so much, I don't know what to believe half the time. But I tell you what I do believe is this right here. By faith, we've obtained a good report. And I know this for a fact. God can use our situation to providentially place us around people in the light. Listen, hey, you can argue till you pass out. It won't change my mind. There are people that are seeking God now that was not seeking God 2 months ago, wasn't interested in God 2 months ago. Amen, that's right. Even church people are being stirred up that 2 months ago couldn't care less. God is going to providentially use this. And I want to say this now because I don't want to make sure I don't forget it later. And if I say it twice, then praise God twice. God is doing more in these days than what the devil's doing. Now you got the choice of focusing on either one. And you can focus, and it's not hard to focus on. It's not hard to read it. It's not hard to see it. There's all kinds of reports. There's all kinds of false narratives. There are all kinds of fake news. There's all kinds of opinions. There's all kinds of junk going on. I want to tell you, you can see the devil working overtime. But I don't want to get on that to the point that I can't see God working. And I don't have to leave from this pulpit to see God working. Amen. We're on the little end of something that's getting bigger. And I'm not talking about the virus mess. I'm talking about the effects of it and what God is going to do. Amen. The worst thing that could happen is for fundamental Bible-believing churches to go back to where they used to be before this mess. Say amen right there. It would be an absolute failure on our part. Who in the world wants to go back as a church to where we were? Was we all of that? Was we walking tall and standing tall? Was we on the top of the spiritual mountain? Was we pleasing God in every point? No. I want to tell you, that RBT, I can't speak for other churches, but I can speak for RBT. I don't want us to go back to where we were. Do I want us to go back to assembling together? Yes. Do I want to go back to where we're having Sunday school and choir singing and praising God and outreach and youth camps and all of that? Oh, yes, friend. But for us to go back to where we were spiritually, that would be a disgrace to God. Amen. Amen. I mean, I've been seeing for months and troubled deeply about where we are as a church spiritually. Certain individuals, where they are spiritually. Amen. Brother Aaron, I have no desire, and I'm not going to be preaching in that direction. I'm not going to be encouraging us in that direction. No, no. Amen, that's right. Well, I feel a witness of the Holy Ghost on that. Amen. God don't want no church to go back to where they is at. God don't mean for this to come our way. And amen, you say, well, the devil sent it. Well, I'm going to preach tonight on the sovereignty of God and the servants of God. That's what I'm wanting to preach on tonight. Amen, that's what I want to preach on tonight. Paul was identifying verse 1 as a servant of God. In verse number 12, you cannot read verse 12 without seeing Paul resting and relaxing back in the arms of sovereignty. Amen. He said these things that's happened unto me. And if I would have been writing that verse, I would have wrote 15 chapters on details. I would want everybody to know how it felt. I would want everybody to know what I've been eating or what I've not been eating inside that jail. I'd want everybody to know everything that would develop some pity on my part. But Paul just made it real quick statement and clumped it all together. He said, the things which have happened unto me. He said, I want you to know, brethren. I want you to understand, brethren, that they have happened for the furtherance of the gospel. Hallelujah. Woo, amen. Thank God for the liberty here tonight. Hallelujah. Amen. That's right. I don't ever want to go back. I don't want to go back to the struggle preaching. I don't want to go back, amen, to wondering if we're going to have liberty till I get to church. No. Thank God. I'm telling you, this live stream business, unless the Lord just chooses otherwise or the devil fight, I know that God's going to move. Amen. In fact, there's so much liberty I can't hardly stand it, but I like trying. Amen. Praise God, that's right. Woo, amen. Some of you listening to me, individuals, listen to me. You don't have to worry about going back to where you were because you're still there. You don't have to worry about backing up and going to the pre-corona mess condition because you never left there. You've still been playing games with your spiritual life. You've still been treating the spiritual life and the Bible and prayer and everything like a toy. Amen, that's right. Come on now. Amen. And don't you forget what Brother Aaron challenged us with. I didn't know what he was going to read. I mean, prior to him getting here. But you think about it. One body made up of many members. How many members does it take for me to get injured, for me to have a limp? I have stumped my little toe, the smallest member of my body, and my whole body favored it. My whole body went limping around the house and grunting and amen. So don't you think for a second that at 70% or 50% or 40% of the people can come back in here and trying to be where they need to be, or 99% come back in here trying to be where they need to be, and we got one that is not trying. They're not making any efforts of progress spiritually. Amen, that's right. And come back in here and expect that not to hinder. It don't take but one person to grieve the Spirit of God. It don't take but one person. In fact, the book that we're reading, the church that we're reading about and preaching about tonight, the church of Philippi, one negative thing is all that was ever said about that whole church in four chapters. One. Just one. That was it. You know what it was? The very second chapter, there was two women that was not of the same mind. And he called their name, buddy. He identified their names. They may have gotten right. They may have gotten right with one another, but still yet, God seemed fit to put their names in holy writ so that we would identify these two names of these two ladies. Amen. That's right. God help us. God said the whole church is doing good, and I don't have but one negative thing to say, but it didn't come down to two big groups, two big Sunday school classes. It didn't come down to two big ministries. It come down to two people, and they weren't crossed up with the preacher. They weren't crossed up with their husbands. They were crossed up with each other, and God pointed that out and wrote it in the scriptures. Amen. That's right. But anyway, let's look back here in chapter number one. The sovereignty of God and his servants, the servants of God. When Paul said the words in verse 12, now listen, I don't want to take valuable preaching time and defend my stand when I mention the word sovereignty of God. I know we're in a day that if you even remotely mention that term that you're a Calvinist. Well, I want you to know, and I'm not stuttering, and I'm looking straight in the camera. I'm not a Calvinist nor even a cousin to a Calvinist. I want to be very clear on that, friend. I'm against that doctrine. I know it's getting big in our area, calling it Reformed theology and all that mess. I'm going to tell you, friend, the sovereignty of God places God in a position to, amen, that he can make a move without your voting on it. And Paul was now in a negative situation. Paul, if you will, was quarantined. Not self-quarantined, but sovereignly quarantined. He was in a Roman prison, and he wasn't in there for 2 months or a month and a half, and still we was able to eat, and still we was able, amen, if you got cable to watch television or whatever. I want to tell you, Paul was in a Roman prison for at least two years, not even knowing if he was going to get out, not even knowing if his exit out of there meant that he was going to be killed. But you never find him in four chapters whining. You never find him complaining. You never find him murmuring. All you find him doing is fulfilling God's purpose and winning soldiers to Christ. Amen. Let me read on verse 12. We read that. For all these things have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifested in all the palace. Did you get that? That whole palace, that whole Roman, that whole outfit knew about Paul and his bonds. And not only did they know about it, oh my goodness. You know what they did? They had two soldiers chained to the Apostle Paul at 8 hour sections, 4 hour sections, whatever it was. And they would rotate those two out, bring two more in. Now, let me ask you something. You think that there would be a Roman soldier lost without God, be chained to the Apostle Paul, and they can't go anywhere, and him not witness to them? You know how his bonds was known throughout that whole palace? Those that he was winning to Christ was going back and telling. Woo! And Paul won a bunch of them to Jesus. In fact, when you come to the chapter 4, the closing of the book, Paul does not close this book until chapter 4, verse 21. He says, salute every saint in Christ Jesus, the brethren which are with me. The brethren which are with me greet you. Watch this. Greet who? All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Caesar's house. Caesar was Nero, one of the most merciless, vile, wicked people that's ever drawn breath on planet Earth. He wouldn't hesitate one second to kill his family. It didn't matter to him, friend. And while Nero thought, I've got that man of God off the streets, I've got that man of God shut up in a cell, I've got him and he can't preach and he's not going to influence nobody, but God providentially and sovereignly had Paul positioned it right in Nero's house, right in Nero's prison, right in Nero's place there in palace. And he is winning people to God almost on a daily basis. And when it was all said and done, he closes the letter by talking about the saints in Caesar's household. Amen. Amen. You know what the sovereignty of God is telling us in that verse, 112 and 112. And that's not the only verse, but that's one. That's telling us right there, friend. You cannot stop God. You can lock up jail cells and throw away the key. I want to tell you, you can send them John the Beloved to the isle, exile him to the Isle of Patmos, and you think you've got everything shut down. I want to tell you, God is a million miles ahead of you, because I want to tell you what happened with John on the Isle of Patmos. Amen. He hadn't even hardly got there good. The week that he got there could have been the day he got there. I don't know what day he arrived, but we do know what happened on the Lord's day. The Bible said he got in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And God got to feeding him, and God got to manifesting himself to him. And before it was all said and done, God said, John, here's what I want you to do. I want you to write down the things which was, which is, and which is to come. And we have today the book of Revelation. Woo! Glory! Because John was sovereignly and providentially placed in an exiled quarantine, if you will. But he responds spiritually. Lord, help us. Mercy. Paul said he was a servant. I ain't no need me trying to preach all this, but I'm telling you, God, Paul, God's man. Listen, you can talk about the sovereignty of God, you pass out. But I want to tell you what the sovereignty of God does. God's sovereign uses servants. If you're crossed up in your doctrine of the sovereignty of God, you'll say this. Even if he don't have nobody, he's going to do it. It's going to happen whether you like it or not. It's going to happen anyway. That is a false biblical view of the sovereignty of God. Amen. I'm telling you, God stirred my heart last night with this. Of course, I thought I was going to preach it this morning, but it didn't happen. God had other plans. But I want you to know God uses servants. Is he sovereign? Is he sovereign to place? Is he sovereign to move? Is he sovereign to work? Yes, but he uses servants. I want to tell you what this modern day Christianity wants. They want a sovereign God to do the work of God without the servants of God. I know what some of you are thinking. Listen. The servants of God is not a preacher subject. I know what most people think. That's all. Hey, a preacher. You got to be a preacher to serve God. That ain't right. That ain't right. This Bible I have in my hand proves different than that. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, you can find God using no-name people. You can find God using little maids to deal with kings. You can find little insignificant nobodies serving God. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. When Jesus needed to feed 5,000 plus women and children, could have been 20-something thousand people. Guess what? He used a no-name lad that had very little to offer. But the reason Jesus took it was all he had. Woo! Amen. In the book of Acts, when Paul was arrested, guess what? And they were plotting to kill Paul, and they even took an oath and a vow, we will not eat, we're not going to eat, we're not going to eat until we kill him. You think they meant it? Why, sure they did. But standing right over there, somewhere close by, was Paul's unnamed nephew. Was he accidentally there? No! Did he have this impression, that nephew? Did he have this impression, well, I need to make sure that I'm right here because God's wanting to use me? No. He was just willing to be used of God wherever he was at. And just so happened wherever he was at was where God needed him to be to hear them fellas talking about killing Uncle Paul. And I want to tell you, he went and spilt the beans on that crowd and they snuck Paul out and they didn't, amen. I wonder if them people starved to death because they didn't kill him. They vowed that they won't eat till they kill Paul. I wonder if they starved. Or was they sneaking around at night in the middle of the night going to the pantry and getting some peanut butter crackers? God wants to use you, friend. Don't you ever forget this. And there's a lot of things I wanted to give on it, but I want to tell you, friend, you cannot ignore the biblical truth that the sovereignty of God uses servants. He uses people to carry out his will. And he uses adversity sometimes to position people. He uses, yes, sir. Yes, sir. And let me just give you this. Thank God. God gave me this last night. Thank God for the sovereign preventions of God. Thank God for that. Aren't you glad of that? That God prevented things from happening? I wouldn't be here tonight if God hadn't done that. God has moved ahead of us. God has worked in our life that we don't even know about and prevented things from happening. Do you think, I'm 59, been saved 39 years. Do you think the devil has plotted my demise and my death and my taking me out? Do you think that has been plotted over and over and over again? But it hasn't happened, duh, because I am here. This is not a recording from years ago. Thank God for the sovereign preventions of God. I'm here today because of that. But there's another avenue that I think that we need to be thankful for, and that is the sovereign permissions of God. That is, God permitted things to happen. Was Paul accidentally in the Roman prison? No, it was permitted because God had a placement purpose. God had a purpose in mind. I want Paul to be in that prison because I've got some old wicked, hard-hearted, hard-headed, hard-nosed, rough, rugged, merciless soldiers. Do you think that Nero, wicked as he was, that would kill his own family? Do you think that he had little old wimps for soldiers? Do you think he had little pansies for soldiers? I promise you that a lot of times Nero would say, kill, and they jumped to action and killed him. And I don't know. I can't prove it yay or nay on it, but it's very likely that some of the very soldiers that Paul, one of the Lord, was some that Nero had commissioned to kill innocent people and good people, but yet Paul won them to Christ. You say they couldn't get saved? They're too hard. They're too rugged. Are you kidding me? The one that they were chained to was the chiefest of sinners. Paul said he was the chiefest. Last time I checked, if you're the chiefest, you're the top dog in the category. I'd say they never even did the click of the lock on the chains till Paul said, let me tell you about what I used to be. Let me tell you about how that I was killing God's people and being a part of killing God's people. I held the coats of those that stoned Stephen, and I thought I was doing God a favor. You think you bad. You think you bad. I killed them. But I want to tell you what happened on the road to Damascus. I want to tell you, friend, what happened on the road to Damascus. I want to tell you there was a bright light, amen, that outshined the noonday sun that shone round about me. And there was a voice that came and said unto me, addressing me, why persecutest thou me? And Paul said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Oh, Lord. And you know what happened? I'm about to have a good time on live stream again. You know what happened? Thank God. I want to tell you, Paul, the enemy of God that went and persecuted the people of God, amen, and breathed out threatenings of the people of God and was en route down the road to Damascus to get another load of them. But God intervened and saved him. And he got to tell them old Roman soldiers, God saved me that day. You used to be a murderer and God saved you. You used to be this and that and God saved you. You mean to tell me that God can save an old sinner? Woo! It doesn't matter if it's the drunk on the street. It doesn't matter if it's the church member on a pew. If you're lost, God can save you. Amen. Hallelujah. My goodness. And them old rough, rugged, heartless, merciless soldiers started thinking, man, he looks like he's not miserable now. It looks like he's really enjoying this being saved business. Looked like he's really glad that he is now not persecuting Jesus, but now he's preaching Jesus, and he looks like he's tickled to death about it. Amen. There must be something to it. And by the way, here he is. Look, oh yeah, come on, Jesus, help me right here. By the way, look at him. Look at the circumstance he's in. He's quarantined. He's in the most adverse circumstance there is. He's in a prison with no promise of getting out. Amen. He's in a prison, but what is he doing? He's a smiling and he's praying and he's writing chapters to the. Amen. He's being used of God. If that would have happened to me, come on, I'm going to use me because I know me. I could use some of you, but I know me better. If that would have been me in that cell, I'd have been sold up over in the corner somewhere. Mad at God, bitter at God, upset because my little world has been rearranged. I've been trying to do right. Trying to pay my tithes, give to missions, and amen, honor God. And now look at it. I've lost thousands of dollars in the 401k and all of that kind of mess. Amen. Are you listening? Do you think that's caught God by surprise? Negative. I'm telling you, friend, the Apostle Paul was in a very adverse circumstance, but you know what? He did it. Listen, his circumstance confined him, but it did not define him. Amen. He had no say so of where he was, but he had all the say so in what he was. And I'll meet some Roman soldiers one day when I get to glory. Thank God, because you know why? Because Paul was right with God. Paul had, instead of using his circumstances as an excuse, amen, of being a sorry Christian and a sad Christian and a poochy lip Christian, instead of doing that, Paul made it his business to stay right with God. God's got me in here to use me. And I'll meet some of them Roman soldiers one day. I'll meet them. Go through the pearly gates. See someone come down the street of gold. It's about 4 foot broad through the shoulders. Muscles on top of muscles. I say, "Yes, sir, who are you?" Let me tell you, my name's not important, but let me just tell you where I once was. I used to be a faithful, killing soldier of Nero. But I got chained up to the Apostle Paul. That wasn't whining, but he was shining. He wasn't pouting, but he was shouting. You won't lead me to believe no different on this. I don't have a verse for it. It's just good. If Paul was in shape enough to write 4 chapters of joy and spiritual content from inside of a prison, he was spiritual enough to shout. Rejoice, chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice, and again I say rejoice. You know what that word rejoice means? Leap for joy. Paul was confined to a chain. Could you see it? Paul telling about getting saved. Paul telling about what happened on the road to Damascus. Hey, Paul telling all about that. And telling those Roman soldiers about when he got saved. Hey, when's the last time you told somebody about when you got saved and you told it like you meant it and you told it like you like it? Don't ever tell somebody, I got saved. I got saved several years ago and I ain't been happy since. I go to them old dried up churches and sit on a church pew and I hear all that spitting and hollering preaching going on. Yeah, you're going to win a bunch of people to God. Amen. And I could tell, I believe, listen, Paul, you think Paul's going to write 4 chapters dripping with joy and victory and gladness and him not get excited and stretch the chains, jerk on the chains? In the middle of the night when those soldiers are asleep, amen, because it's a graveyard shift and they're asleep, amen, and all of a sudden their arm goes like that because Paul's getting happy. Glory! Bless his name. Well, I don't know what to do with it. It's getting bigger and bigger. Look. Hey, look at verse 14. He said in verse 13, so that my bonds in Christ, bonds talking about his bondage, talking about his chains. My bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Word will get around when you are faithful to God in adversity. Amen. Oh, watch this. You all ready? Verse 14. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Son, is that not good? Paul said, my bonds are not just known in all the places, but he said, many of my brethren. Now watch this now. I know y'all are not getting this, so I'm going to have to explain it. These brethren heard about Paul's bonds. Ain't nothing good about it other than God was in it. Nothing good. Nothing nobody, well, hey, Paul, I want to come and join you. No. But when God was using Paul and word got out that soldiers were getting saved, And people in Nero's house was getting saved. And servants in Nero's house was getting saved. That called them, hey, come here. That caused them wimpy Christians to start stabbing up and saying, hey, if Paul could be used of God with chains hanging all over him, not knowing if he's going to get out, not knowing if he's going to live through it all, hey, man, it stirred a confidence in the people. It stirred a confidence in the brethren. The Bible said, look at it now, and many of the brethren in the Lord, these were saved, wimpy Christians. They were waxing confident. Son, can you see the devil looking at all them wimpy wimps? Them little wimpy wimps and laughing at them. Yeah, y'all say you saved and you bunch of scaredy cats. But then all of a sudden, and the devil probably said this too, y'all are no threat to me. I've watched you when you get around criticism, how you shiver and shake, you bunch of wimps. You ain't no threat to me. But then they started hearing about Paul's bonds. Woo! They started hearing about Paul being used of God. Amen. And guess what happened? That next thing you know, they started shaking it off and they started flexing their muscles and they started, amen, saying, you know what? If God can use Paul, God can use me. And they started getting wicked with it and speaking confidently and preaching more boldly in the name of the God of heaven. Look at it. They waxed confident. By my bonds are much more bold. Could you hear the devil right there say, uh-oh? Couldn't you just hear the devil say, uh-oh, them wimpies are not wimpies no more. These wimpies are now confident. These wimpies are now bold as a lion. Oh, son. May God use these days. I know these are It's pitiful to even make a cross analogy that we're in any kind of bonds. There's missionaries, Miss Jamatha said it one time, there's missionaries that live way worse than what we've got it on a daily basis. They live daily not knowing what they're going to eat. They live daily not knowing where their next meal or their clothes or anything's coming from. But do you think that they quit? No. Amen. But when these people started getting confident and bold, may that happen to us. May that happen to me. That we become confident and bold to speak the word without fear, the Bible says. Boy, I could see the devil saying, oh, I've got problems now. Them wimpies, them old wimpy Christians, they wasn't no threat to me. I didn't even worry about them because I knew they was a bunch of scaredy cats. They liked leisure and they liked pleasure and they liked the way it was before the coronavirus hit. But when they see, this is what God wants. When God's people starts waxing, I'm not anything. I'm a sinner saved by the grace of God, and God called to preach and placed in this pulpit. Are you listening? And there's no way that I could tell and put in words and wouldn't even try to how over the last year or so the devil has fought me tooth and nail about this position right here. Brother Aaron, but he probably knew the corona's coming. And RBT is going to need a loud mouth voice crying in the wilderness. I mean, it was so strong at times, I didn't know if I was going to make it. But you couldn't tell that when I got in the pulpit on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I didn't know corona was coming or what all the other fabricated additional mess that's attached to it. That's not my concern at this point. My concern is I want to be a loud voice crying in this stinking wilderness. Amen. Don't you ever forget Psalms 9:17. And the wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God. And don't you think America wasn't well on that trail? You ever think you'd live to see people praising and applauding the idea of killing babies after they're born? I'm going to tell you, that is beyond a pervert. That right there is beyond a heathen. Right there is beyond. That's demonic. I don't care what political tag they wear. When they talk about after birth abortions and people was praying and applauding and screaming like they was winning the lottery or something, that is wicked. Who would have ever thought that we would live to see what we've lived to see? And you think God is going to continue to bless America when the light is continually getting more dim and more dim and more dim and more dim and more dim? You listen, the world don't have light. All the light that's in this world comes through God's people who are the light of the world, Jesus said. But most people that are in church, most people that claim the name of Christ, they're more interested in scores and worldly accomplishments and climbing ladders in this world than they are being pleasing to God and being used of God as a servant. And the light is getting dim. That's why lost people don't have any respect for the house of God. I talked to a man this week. I talked to a person. I'll just leave it at that. For probably 2 hours, that used to go to church. And he said, "Preacher, this is why I don't go to church anymore." Are you listening? He got his feelings hurt. And I gave him something to think about. I wasn't preaching at him, "How dare you? I can't believe you did." No. If it weren't for the grace of God, all of us would be out of church. Yeah, you can polish your halo after we're off live stream, and you can fluff up your angel wings. That don't impress me a bit. I'm just telling you, you take the grace of God away from all of you and me and anyone here, I want to tell you, we would fall before tomorrow. The Lord let me give this to him. I said, and he says he's saved. I don't know. It's between him and the Lord. But I said, "You know what? If you're saved, you're headed to the judgment seat of Christ. As I am." And I said, "You will not be able to bring up one person into your case. You won't be able to say, 'Well, but Lord, I got my feelings hurt by so-and-so.'" And no, you won't be able to bring up nobody. You'll be standing there about you alone. You'll not be able to bring up your wife, your husband, your children, the boss man. You'll not be able to bring up the Republicans, the Democrats. You'll not be able to bring up China. You'll not be able to bring up nobody. You'll have to stand there before a holy God and take the blame and wish to God that you had your life to do over again. Well, I don't know. We went around the world on all this. The servants of God and the sovereignty of God. Paul realized inside that jail that the gospel did not go without a servant. And look at this now. You talking about the prominence of the gospel? You think about the prominence, how big and how important, how valuable the gospel is. Watch this right here. God is willing to take one of his servants, put him in an adverse situation for no other reason except to put the gospel around those people. You say, "God do that?" What do you think? The gospel isn't a little flimsy something. No, the gospel is prominent to God. It's big. It don't get no bigger. It costs God everything for us to even have the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. May the Lord help us. I want to listen. It's never God's will for the servant to be sovereign. It's never God's will for the servant to think they're sovereign. No, you get your orders from headquarters. You get your orders from God. He's the sovereign. Watch this, Brother Ivan. Circumstances are not sovereign. The situation in your life, the circumstances that happens to you is not sovereign. They are allowed, permitted from the sovereign God, but the circumstances themselves should never take your peace, should never take your purpose, should never cause you to quit praying. Amen, that's right. Should never cause you to quit praising. But how many times we forget about the sovereign God, and we even forget about the fact that we're servants of God. But that's why Paul could be put in a prison and write 4 chapters of joy with a glorious attitude, win people to God. And it's one of my favorite books in the entire Bible, the book of Philippians. You know why? Paul was willing to be a servant at whatever God the sovereign wanted him to do. How many of us, we want to do what God wants as long as we have the authority, have the right to take out our little pen? Okay, God, I'll go if, and fill in the details. Okay, God, I'll do this and so if, and you'll put attachments and conditions. No, that's not a servant. If the Lord lets me, I may come back. I probably had a whole message just on the servants. What does that mean? A bond slave. Boy, I wanted to get in that and planned on it, but God, it'll be another time. A servant has no rights to say anything to his master other than yes. You want that? Yes. You want me to go there? Yes. You want me to do this? Yes. But it's not comfortable. Do you think it was? Hey, you on the other side of that camera, come here. Do you think it was comfortable for Paul to be in that Roman prison? You think that was comfortable? Stunk to the high heavens, no bathrooms. Nasty beyond description. Do you think that was something pleasant? You think that Paul said, well, Lord, I'll go to jail as long as it's air conditioned and heated and good beds and 3 meals a day and an exercise room? No, a servant don't put demands or conditions. A servant says, Lord, you want it, you got it. I'll trust you with your grace to give me what I need to be able to handle whatever it is I face, whatever it is I'll go through, whatever it is people will do to me, whatever it is that people will say to me. I'll take it, Lord, because your grace will be sufficient, because wherever you send, you go to. Amen. Thank God. God was in that jail cell with Paul. Because that is after the cross. That is in the church age, and that meant the Holy Ghost was indwelling the people. Amen. Hallelujah. This is my 3rd time preaching today, and I am shot. But thank God, what a way to go. I'm telling you, if I kick a bucket right now, what a way to go. I want to be faithful. I want to be faithful in this day. I don't know where we're going. I don't know what this country may never go back to where it was. And hope maybe I'm wrong. Hopefully it don't. In a way, and you know, I want God to be able to move and God to be able to work. Amen. You say the devil's done all this. Well, what are you going to do with when Joseph told his brethren, "You meant it for evil." You had an evil intent, an evil purpose, but God meant it for good. Ha ha! God allowed it to happen to surface, put me, position me sovereignly where I needed to be able to have access to all of the grain of Egypt and feed my family. God sent me ahead of you to preserve life. Lord, have mercy. Let's just say this, God use us. Position us. I could have been born 100 years ago. Miss Caden, I could have been born 100 years, 150 years ago, and my life ought to be over and gone. But that wasn't his will. All of us, that same scenario could be said about you. We could have all lived our life already and done been gone. But that ain't it. We've come to the kingdom for such a time as this. We're on the scene now. We're the Christians now. We're the preaching now. We're the singing now. We're the church now. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Boy, I feel it in my soul, I'm telling you. Lord, have mercy. May God help us. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, tonight for showing mercy on us.